What happened is that the Lord stirred up Brent. Brent, wave your hand. This is Brent. And Brent's been a part of the IHOP leadership for a long time, and the Lord gave him a well-known in our midst and a very committed young man to prayer and fasting and righteousness. And a happy spirit, a humble, delightful man. I just got to put that on there. Everybody loves Brent. And he sensed an assignment from the Lord to work with Lou Engel. And Lou Engel's one of our great buddies and partners here in the ministry and part of our family here. And we're part of his family. And so we're all in this thing together. But Lou's a man, the Lord, Lou Engel, most of you know Lou Engel. The Lord gives him these divine assignments for our nation. And every now and then the Lord redirects his assignment, and they're always dramatic and important and whoa, you know. And so one of his most recent assignments in the last year or so has been really focused on the subject of justice for the unborn. And so they went to Washington, D.C., a whole company of them, and a good handful from here jumped in and helped out, and they came from all over the nation. And it was this thing called a silent prayer siege. And so what I'm going to ask, before we even give the testimony, if Brent would tell a little bit about what happened in Washington, D.C., and what's this red sign life, and how the media picked this up. And I just want to get everybody up to speed, so to speak, on this.
Well, we went to Washington, D.C. after spending 50 days in Colorado Springs. We did day and night worship and intercession. We were praying for the elections and praying just pretty much for the elections. And during that time, God laid abortion really strongly on our hearts. And so we felt that we were supposed to take a prayer journey across the United States and end in Washington, D.C. before the elections and pray for the elections. Well, on that journey, a friend of ours named Brian Kim, a Korean college student, had a dream. And in the dream, he saw Lou Engel, and he saw Lou with his son Jesse and thousands of people behind him. And they had tape, red tape on their mouth that said life on it. And so we get to D.C., and it's 31 days before the elections, and we have no idea what we're going to do in D.C. And we show up at the Supreme Court steps, the opening day the Supreme Court is starting their fall session. And Lou meets us there. Lou is in Australia, and so he comes, and he goes, let's do this dream. We're going to act out this dream. And we just happened to have red tape with us and a permanent marker. And so we wrote life on the red tape. We put it over our mouths, and about 50 of us stood outside of the Supreme Court. And during the first day we did it, NOW, which is the National Organization of Women, held their press conference right next to us. So while they're shouting, they're saying, you know, keep abortion legal, women's rights, whatnot, talking about the elections, we're right next to them standing with about 50 young adults, and we have tape over our mouth that says life on it. And after their press meeting, the leader of NOW comes up to Lou's wife, Therese, and she says, I totally disagree with what you guys are doing, what you guys stand for. But I have to tell you that your protest is one of the most powerful protests I've ever seen in my life. There's no shouting. There's no signs. Your message is so clear.
So she accidentally encouraged you.
Yeah, she encouraged us. So Lou's heart jumped, and he felt, and the Lord spoke to him, Ezekiel 4, when Ezekiel lays a siege on Jerusalem for the number of years of their sin. Lou feels like we're supposed to lay a siege on the Supreme Court for 31 days, for the 31 years that abortion has been legalized in America. So we did it from 12 to 5 every day. We stood out for 31 days outside of the Supreme Court with tape over our mouths that said life on it.
And when did that happen?
That happened 31 days before the election, so during the month of October.
So the month of October, there's about 50 of them, and then a bunch of others joined in. They have this red tape because of the young man, about 20 years old, who had the dream. And Lou said, hey, let's just do it. Why not? You know? And yeah. So there's about 50 of you standing there for 31 days, 4 hours, 5 hours a day, just doing nothing. They're praying silently. And the Supreme Court and all the folks in the media is going, you know, what meaneth thou this? Well, who are you? What are you? Say something. Nobody would say anything. Just...
Yeah. So while we are out there, Justice Scalia, some people met with him, and he sent us a message and said, to see abortion ended in America, he goes, where's the moral outcry from the church? So we took that as a word from the Lord and said, we have to raise a moral outcry. And through our silence, we're going to raise a moral outcry. So we did it for 31 days. They're still doing it. Most recently, we did it outside of Terry Schiavo's place, the woman in Florida who was killed by judges by removing her feeding tube and whatnot. We stood outside, and that's what really got the media on it. It's gone across the world. We have calls from people from Argentina, New Zealand, Australia, Europe, saying we've seen you on the news. We've been in Time Magazine, Newsweek, and it's just a picture, and a picture gets our whole message across. It says life on it.
So I'm going to come out of this. So most of the major media in magazines, you know, the Newsweek, Time Magazine, and the CNN types, I mean, the biggest ones in the world, they capture this thing. And the message is clear, because it's not like they're interviewing everyone, because on the front of Time Magazine or whatever, I don't remember which ones, but all these major ones, it's just simply these people, and a number of them right here from Kansas City are right there in it, and they're standing there, and the message is crystal clear, even on printed media. And this thing captures the attention of the media, it shows up in the countries, in the major media all over the world. This thing, the Holy Spirit is highlighting this thing, and the world's stirred up by it. What is this? Who are you? What do you mean life? Where do you come from? What's the point? And so the Lord has brought this issue in the most unusual way, through silence and fasting and prayer, brought it to the forefront of leaders across the nation. I mean, we cannot exaggerate how much this has got out around the world.
Yeah. So, most recently, my friend, the kid who had the dream was in a class. He goes to Lafayette University. It's his senior year. He's graduating in a couple weeks. And he's in a free speech class, and it's taught by a former NOW leader. And they're talking about people's rights to free speech and to stand in front of abortion clinics. And she says, okay, the kid is in the class, who's had the dream. And all of a sudden she stands up. She said, I've seen on the news and everywhere lately these kids with life tape on their mouth. She says, this is such a brilliant strategy. Their message is so clear and so powerful, and they're getting their message across. She says, I totally disagree with what they're standing for, but they're exercising their right of free speech by saying nothing, was pretty much what she said.
So the guy who had the dream is in the classroom, and she doesn't know it. She doesn't know that's the guy who started it. And so she's going on about this, and he's staring at him, and he just says nothing. He's silent there.
He said nothing. So that got my heart stirred. Okay, so that got my heart stirred. Because my childhood, I grew up... my mom had an abortion before I was born, and to deal with some of the pain, I believe she went hardcore into the pro-life thing. Some of you are familiar with Operation Rescue. My mom was arrested 17 times. My childhood, what I remember from my childhood is standing outside of abortion clinics with priests a couple hours a day, 5 days a week. You know, they're praying their rosary. I'm sitting on the ground bored because my mom's marching around praying. But that's what I remember from my childhood. I was all abortion. It was all about abortion. We had the major Operation Rescue leaders staying at our house. You know, it was just, we were caught up in that whole thing. And when I was 12 years old, I was arrested in seventh grade for standing in front of an abortion clinic. And I've always wanted to do, it's just crazy stuff. My parents would dig through garbage heaps and take dead babies, and they'd pull them out of the abortion clinic, and they'd put them back together. And I remember standing outside on rainy days in cemeteries, and we'd bury 50 babies in little coffins that we put back together. So that's my childhood, and it's been in my heart ever since, and it sort of died throughout whatever for the last 4 or 5 years, but it's come back up again. And I've been always wondering, what can I do to stand outside in front of these abortion clinics again and to have the message of life proclaimed? So Brian tells me this experience that he's had in class. This other lady in Tacoma, Washington, they did a 21-day siege, the same thing we're going to do. They did it at their Supreme Court steps. And on the 21st day of their fast, the city council passed an ordinance that diverted all the funds from Planned Parenthood to crisis pregnancy centers.
Wait, say that again. That's when he told me that, I said, wait, I don't think I heard what you just said.
Okay, on the 21st day, both, they didn't know the city council was getting together. The city council didn't know what they were doing. But on the 21st day of their fast, the city council got together and they made an ordinance, and they took all the public funding from Planned Parenthood and they gave it to crisis pregnancy centers.
So what was their reason? What did they say was their reason? That's a pretty dramatic move.
I have no idea.
They just did it. That's all you care about.
That's all I know is they did it. So where am I? Yeah, so that happens. And so I just have it on my heart to go and stand in front of this abortion clinic. I'm like, okay, it's time. I have to do something. So I just go to Mike and say, Mike, I'm going to take a group of kids, Seven Thunders, Kirk's team. We're going to go stand outside this abortion clinic for 21 days. And we're going to start the next day.
At
pretty
Fox
much.
Hill.
At
he Fox said, have you ever heard of Fox clinics? Hill? I go, yeah, I know where Fox Hill is.
And I said, we're going to come. We're not coming. It's not a protest. We're not coming with an angry spirit. We're coming in the opposite spirit of murder and the spirit of love. And we're appealing to the court of heaven. No signs, no shout. We're just going to stand out there. We're going to pray that God would end abortion in America.
And so we're just going to go and pray silently and together. And Brent's leading the charge across the city. He's got a bunch of ministries that are jumped in with him. IHOP is not leading this. Brent is leading this under the Bound for Life KC banner. But we are committed. We are going to be dedicated soldiers behind you in this. But again, it's a rallying call to many ministries across the city are being stirred by this. And I feel like the Lord, again, has highlighted this subject in our nation right now for such a time as this. And our IHOP, we have 84 prayer meetings a week at IHOP. We're going to focus them for 21 days for justice, for the release of justice for the unborn, or justice in the arena of life against the spirit of murder. Because there's a spirit of murder in the land. And that spirit of murder, the scripture makes it clear, is going to really increase the closer we get to the coming of the Lord. The spirit of murder will increase dramatically. And the Lord is raising up his church in a prophetic way to stand for justice and to stand for life, which is the same thing. And so we believe that this is an important, I'm going to tell a little bit more about it. So he came to me and said, hey, you know, we're going to do this. Bless me. I said, I'll bless you. But more than that, we want to get behind you and serve you. And so he goes, well, okay, what's that mean? I go, we're going to really get behind you. And again, he's leading it, because if IHOP was leading it, well, number one, the Lord gave him the charge. That's good enough right there. But if IHOP was leading it, it would cause many other ministries not to be involved in it, because they would think this, that, and all the other, and da-da-da-da. But for just a sheer cry out for life, I said, it's the Lord's wisdom for you to do this. And so you lead boldly and you take the charge. But we're coming alongside you is what we're doing. Okay, Dee. Thank you, Brent. I appreciate Brent taking a stand. Sure. We're proud of you, Brent.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm sure you thought of this 1,000 times. I mean, you're 12 years old. You're standing in front of the abortion clinics. You know, you're going, oh, Mom. But just think what you have 1,000 times. That word of the Lord came to your mother for such a time as this, and that's why you're living. What if that word of the Lord would have come a couple years later? You might have been aborted. Yeah. And so whatever, because your mom had an abortion, and then the Lord changed her and intervened. And so, I mean, this is the glory of the Lord's intervention on this woman who did not understand, and now she understands, and now there's Brent.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah, my name is Dee Bennett, and I'm a mom at IHOP as well as an intercessor. And my heart is to make a way for this generation to do what they feel called to do. And so I would like Roger here to give a little short testimony of why he is doing this. He has worked with Lou Engle in the cause. He has spent hours of his time before the Supreme Court and before other justices calling out for justice from heaven. He's been calling out the court of heaven for justice in our land. And he has given up so much. He lives a fasted lifestyle, Nazarite. He's given it all away for the sake of the unborn. And so I am so proud of Roger. He has changed so dramatically since I've known him. We affectionately call him the Lionheart, and he has such a tender spirit. And I would just like him to share with you why he is doing this, why he has given up his time for the unborn.
Jesus, help. God, I just ask you, God, for the grace to communicate. What happened when I was 2 years old, my mother went to have an abortion. And at the same time that my mom went to have an abortion, my father committed suicide. And so my whole life has been rocked by the pain of abortion. But the story doesn't stop there. What happened is, as I've been with Lou, and I was with him with the call, and God began to direct my life and said, son, I'm going to make you a voice to end abortion. And as we're standing in front of the Supreme Court with tape on my mouth, and I'm dealing with the anger and the unforgiveness toward my mother, all of a sudden God breaks into my heart, and I call my mom and I say, Mom, can we be a voice together? And my mom says, Roger, I feel like I can't be a voice because there's a sign around my neck that says baby killer. I feel like I'd be airing my dirty laundry. You'd be airing my dirty laundry. And it pierced my heart and it set me on fire. and it set me on fire. Psalm 127 says this, like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. You will not be ashamed when you speak with your enemies in the gate. And then my mama, she came. I asked her, I flew her out to the Supreme Court because I was gripped by the pain that she felt in her own heart. And she stood with us in front of the Supreme Court. And then I asked my mom, I said, my mom was standing she was standing with me inside of the house of prayer. She did a night watch. And we dealt with unforgiveness stuff. And me and my mom worked through that. And then I asked my mom, I said, mama, let me be your arrow. Mama, I want to be your arrow, that you would no longer be ashamed of abortion. And so I've set my whole life course, and this is why I'm on my life course. And I just want to share a couple more things. We talk about a moral outcry. The moral outcry is bound up in women who are under the iniquity and the pain, that have felt the pain for years. And my heart is that women would be free, that the blood of Jesus would be applied. Not only that, when my mom came up there, she had the abortion when she was 17. As me and my mom were walking to go back to a bus station, I'm talking to my mom, and I admitted to her that I got a woman pregnant in my immorality, and she had an abortion when she was 17, and I did not realize how much death pursued. But it's not just that Jesus broke in and brought cleansing. And so what we're doing when we stand out there, we've given our lives to see the blood of Jesus applied to iniquity, because we want to be the arrows. The reason, one of the reasons that I am who I am, is because someone spoke it to me and believed in me when I was a little child and taught me intercession. Really, they taught me how to pray when I was 6 and 7. They taught us Joy Dawson's intercessory prayer. You guys, this is the way that we're going to see abortion ended.
Good. Thank you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Well, I have this sense of the Lord's directing us in this season of our spiritual family. And this silent siege, this prayer siege, that's a new term for me, silent siege, prayer siege. I love it. I mean, it's perfect. And there again, it's taken from Ezekiel chapter 4 when Ezekiel laid a siege against the city because of its sin. And he did it through prayer and fasting and those kinds of things. And I think it was marvelous, is brilliant, the Lord's strategy of giving this young 20-year-old college student this idea, this dream. He didn't know it would go anywhere, and Lou took it. They didn't think it would go anywhere. Little did they know that it would be become front and center across the media around the world. Well, as Brent was coming to me a couple weeks ago, and he said, hey, I want to do this. I want to do it for Fox Hill Abortion Clinic at 109th and Row, because it's the one of the top, if not the top. Again, I'm not up to date on the statistics, because sometimes there's a... they change on this, but it certainly has been one of the primary abortion clinics in the Midwest for many years. And he goes, do you know where the Fox Hill Abortion Clinic is? And of course, what Brent didn't know is that we started the church next door to it, about 4 buildings down from it. We were there for a couple years. And I said, 109th and Row, yeah, I know that area really well. That's where we had our first 21-day fast, right there next to it. And I said, yeah, I know that area really well, actually. And we had marched and stood and prayed before that many hours. I don't mean me. I did plenty of it, but I'm talking about collectively thousands of hours our church did in those days. And so there's a sowing of the seed, and there's an inheritance. There's a fruit that comes from those years of sowing the seed. And it's something I haven't thought a lot about over the years, but I thought about it a few times. All the hours, the thousands of hours we put in front of that clinic in prayer and crying out before God. And I thought, just instantly, I just said, this is marvelous. You know that, of course, Brent doesn't even know that. I mean, so it wasn't a plan that we all got together and it just made happen. It has that divine poetry in it. And I said, yes, we've sowed some serious seed in spiritually speaking into that particular death clinic. I've seen that. And I said, yes, that's excellent. I said, well, when do you want to do this? He said, like, starting tomorrow. He said, there's 5 or 10 of us. We'll start tomorrow. We're going to go up there. And he goes, I just want you to pray for me and to bless me. I said, well, Brent, I said, it's possible if you know, instead of starting April 1st, I said, maybe in a week or two start. I said, you want to do 21 days? Where did you get that? And he said, how he got the 21 days. And I thought, that's good. And I'm not connecting at all with the idea of our 21-day fast at the very same, it's the building, it's 4 or 5 buildings away, but it's the very same area. Our most important, in terms of the prophetic, the release of prophetic revelation is what I mean by most important. Most important time in our spiritual history was May 7th to May 28th, 1983, 22 years ago. And most of you are familiar with that because you're a little bit familiar with our prophetic history. And so I haven't even connected with that yet, as Brent's telling me. And he said, well, we got a 21-day fast. I said, good. I said, I believe in those. And I believe it's a very important thing to do. I said, well, I said, you know what? Why don't you look at a calendar? Because the Lord has this way about doing things. I said, he has a symmetry and a poetry in life. And I go, he didn't always put that exclamation point there, but sometimes he does. I said, there's just the way the Lord leads that has just that beauty to it. I go, let's go look at a calendar. At this point in time, I want to be a help. I said, I want all of IHOP to help you. We're behind you. We'll start in a week or two. I said, you know, that's not a problem. But I go, let's see if there's any 21-day gap in our world, in the IHOP world, that isn't filled with meetings. Because, you know, we're pretty heavy duty on, we got conferences and this isn't summits and just everything going on all the time. So we went and we looked at the master calendar. We got the whole 365 days on this calendar. And, you know, I've only looked at it one time. We just got it up there. So I hadn't quite figured out what the days, you know, it's kind of, you got to study it to figure out where it is. I mean, where you're at in the calendar. So I said, here's a 21-day. Look, there's a couple weeks right there. I put a red mark here and I go, okay, good. We got another red mark. I go, let's count that. I go, that's 21 days now. I said, what days are these? I go, let me see. It goes Monday. I go, how are you? Because it's a kind of a moving little deal that it changes, you know, some of the configurations of it. And to my delight and surprise, it was the first 21-day period we had was May 7th to May 28th. I go, there, May 7th to May 28th. And no, Brent actually said, he goes, May 7th to May 28th. And I said, that works for me. And because he does not understand that exactly 22 years ago on May 7th to May 28th, right next to the Fox Hill Abortion Clinic, this young adult church, mostly in their 20s, we had a special category back there. We called them the 40s and over. The 40s and over, they used to be able to park in the parking lot. When we first came here, the 40s and over, because there were so few of them that it didn't really matter. Because they could take, you know, all 20 of those parking spots, and we thought we'd honor the old people. And now the 40s are like the youth group. Now, you know, it's just funny how things change in just 22 short years. But I said, Brent, this is really significant. So I want to just give a few minutes about that time because I believe there's a parallel. I believe that we're in what I refer to as that prophetic poetry, that symmetry, that orchestration of the Spirit, that when he makes dates all line up, what he's really doing is he's putting an exclamation point to help our unbelief and our faith. It's not that the dates in themselves are the biggest point. The most important point is the reality of what we do. It's not so much where or the dates. That's more to encourage us in our journey when those things line up. More times than not, the Lord does that. So we go, wow, we'll do it. He'll go, there you go. I got you on board now. But it's the doing of it that is the really important part, not the poetry that's behind it that encourages us. And I like to say that because sometimes, because so many things line up. I mean, I've seen so many dates and times and things line up over the years. And sometimes the people, I think, get more excited about the poetry than the reality. And they get captured by that. And I go, you know, even if we move the dates around a little bit, the fact we're in unity, crying out to God and fasting and prayer, that is the important part right there. And again, the dates just encourage us. It strengthens our weak faith, and it gets our attention. But it was 22 years ago that it was on a Wednesday night. It was April 13th on a Wednesday night. remember it vividly. We had been in Kansas City for maybe 4 or 5 months and had a young adult church, had a couple hundred young adults gathered. I was 27 at the time, and I was one of the older guys in the church. Again, we had that elite group, the over 40s, but it was a small group. And it was at a, we had the nightly prayer meetings going there. We were praying every night from 7 to 10, and we birthed the church under that banner and that mandate from the Lord. And it was in one of the prayer meetings that I received a very clear, what I call the internal audible voice of the Lord. I've maybe received 3 or 4 of those in 30 years. I'm not talking about a clear impression. I've had many, many clear impressions from the Lord that proved to be the Lord's direction. And that's not what I'm talking about. And I love those. Mostly the Lord guides me through clear impressions. And many of them proved to be right. Some of them, you know, well, I guess that wasn't the Lord. I've had plenty of those as well. But this was not like that. This was an arresting. It was like the Cairo, Egypt experience that I'd had less than a year before that. I mean, I had 2 of them, you know, within a year. And maybe 1 more since then, you know. But it was like, wow. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly. And he spoke to me about Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, I understood a little bit of Daniel chapter 9 because I just came from St. Louis. And I had preached several messages on Daniel chapter 9. And so, which I appreciate, because then it gave me a grid for understanding it. And that's why, you know, the Lord kind of sets you up and then he uses what he sets up. And he spoke to me very clearly that he wanted us to do, that he was calling us to Daniel chapter 9. That was our mandate. And Daniel chapter 9 is when Daniel prayed and fasted 21 days. And when he prayed and fasted, God made a shift in the government. And it was a great hour for Israel. And I don't want to go into all the significance because Daniel 9 over the 20 years has just multiplied in its meaning. It has so many, it just keeps coming back. Daniel chapter 9, this original word. But anyway, it's August 1983, 22 years ago right now. The Lord speaks to me, Daniel chapter 9. That is our mandate, which I understood to be fasting and prayer for 21 days for the breakthrough of God. I'll just summarize it that way. There's a lot more to it than that, but that's good enough for now. Fasting and prayer for the breakthrough of God. And in Daniel chapter 9, one of the most significant things that happens, well, Daniel's prayer for breakthrough is very significant, but the other end, more significant, is the breakthrough comes. The angel Gabriel appears to Daniel. And the angel Gabriel announces the direction and the promise of the breakthrough for Israel. Now, I'm in this prayer meeting. There's 10 or 15 of us there. And this word comes like a lightning bolt out of heaven. And I've always been one to believe that less is more. That when you, a couple words like that over a lifetime is more powerful than the guy that gets one every 2 weeks. And that it's like the boy that cried wolf, that it never works. And so I've always been a little bit like, let's not, you know, if something good is happening, let's tone it down. And let's just do it because it's righteous to do it anyway. We don't have to have a big story about it. It's righteous to have a 21-day prayer fasting. But this was a radical thing that happened. And because my approach to the prophetic is to receive about 5% of it. I receive about 5% of the prophetic ministry that I've ran into in the last 22 years. But that 5% has been really life-changing. It's not like the other 95% is false. Some of it undoubtedly is true. I just can't feel it, or it doesn't make sense to me, or it doesn't bear witness, or whatever. It doesn't mean it's false. It could be me, it could be them. Who knows? Who cares, really? What I care about is the 5%. That's the part I really am excited about. And so this comes like a bolt of lightning. It is so powerful. I'm overwhelmed by it. I go home. Diane's at the prayer meeting. We're driving home at 10 o'clock. We did them all from 7 to 10 at night. And I'm driving home. I said, I have had a life-changing encounter with God. She goes, really? When was that? I go, an hour ago. She goes, how do you figure? She goes, you look the same to me. I said, no, you don't know what just happened. A sentence from heaven entered my heart in power. She said, what is it? I said, we're going to call a 21-day fast like Daniel did for the breakthrough. And the angel Gabriel showed up. And the Lord told me this kind of thing is going to happen. She goes, that's a pretty intense statement. I go, I know. She goes, well, we've only been in the city for 4 months. Who are you going to tell this to? I mean, I don't know anybody. I said, you know, I haven't thought about that. I'm still shaking by the sentence. I haven't figured out what to do with it. I said, you know, it's really good that we got this new guy, Bob Jones, who's been established in our midst. To me, the Lord had proven to me that he had a true prophetic word that would be a strength just about a month earlier. In a very dramatic way. Most of you know that story. I won't go there. But so it's a month later, and I know that I have a man with a clear prophetic word. And again, as I said last week, not that Bob Jones' words are all, they're not all infallible by any means. I've seen Bob miss it many times, and Bob talks about missing it all the time. And so I'm not wanting to inappropriately honor a prophetic person, but I tell you, I do want to put honor where honor's due. He has had those 25 times, but it's been out of 1,000 words, but 25 of them were just... 25 is a really big number. I mean, 3 would be gigantic. 25 times something has happened where the Lord has confirmed it out of probably 1,000 words he's given me. Probably 25 of them have really registered in a way that I hang on to today. Again, not that all the other ones are wrong. Some of them, they were. Some of them, I just couldn't hear them. Whatever. So I'm talking to Diane. I said, I'm going to call that prophet guy tomorrow. I just got to know him. You know, I said, this, if I need a prophet, it's now. Because I've never asked him for anything. I said, this is my first official request. So I call up the next morning, about 10 o'clock in the morning, I call up Bob. My first, you know, my first time I'm going to come to his house. I said, Bob, this is Mike Bickle, the young guy at the church. He goes, I know. I knew you were going to call today. You know, I didn't even know if that was true, but I know it now it was true. And I said, really? He says, yeah. He says, yeah. He goes, it happened, didn't it? It happened last night. I said, Bob, I'd like to come to your house. This is really important to me. He goes, yeah, I know. I actually know what happened already, which I didn't think there was a chance that he would understand that. So I get two guys. I'm walking out of the office. Two guys... I said, hey, you guys get in the car. I said, I want you to meet this guy named Bob Jones. They go, who's he? I go, yeah, he's a type of a prophet type. They go, really? I go, like a real one? I go, I don't really know. I know he has the true word of the Lord in him. I don't know much about him because the Lord made it so clear a month ago in a very, very intimate, private way. And so I get in the car. I said, here's what we're driving to his house. I've never been there, and so we're kind of the map trying to, it's way out in Independence. And so we got a ways to drive there, And so I said, here's what happened last night. The Lord spoke to me like a lightning bolt from heaven, Daniel chapter 9, that we're going to labor for a breakthrough. And it's going to relate to, it's something to do with a breakthrough in Israel. I don't fully get all this, but we want a breakthrough for our city. And the Lord talked about the angel Gabriel visiting. They said, really? He's going to visit? I go, I don't know all this yet. I'm just telling you the sentence. I haven't figured it out what it really means. I go, I've never had anything like this in my life happen. Again, I've had it a couple times, something of this magnitude in 30 years, but it's a very small number of times, I mean, of this magnitude. And I said, and the Lord made it very clear to me that the dates are May 7th to May 28th. That's the set time, May 7th to May 28th. Okay. And now they were saying, you know, what does this mean? What does that mean? I go, you know, I don't really want to explain it to you right now. Because they'd never heard of Daniel 9. Or I said, I just want you as a witness. I'm not really asking for counsel right now. And I don't really want to give a Bible teaching. I'm kind of afraid right now, if you don't mind. I'm just kind of shaken up right now. And they went, oh, whoa, this is pretty serious. And I had no idea what was going to happen when I went to Bob Jones's house. So I get there. And again, for a month now, I know that I know the Lord has established me next to a true prophet, a true prophetic voice that has... supernatural clarity and precision to it. So I sit in the chair. Bob sits in the chair, and these two guys, they're both 18 years old, and they're having a ball. They're kind of thinking this is going to be a good story to tell their girlfriend or something, you know. And so they're not into the weight of it at all. And I'm looking at Bob, and I'm scared because I'm scared because what if this, if this is true, the meaning of it is well, you know, and then what if it really is true? Then there's like, we really got to do it then. And I looked at Bob and I said, well, Bob says, you know, you're the type of guy that if you tell me and then I tell you, you won't believe it. He says, why don't I tell you first what happened last night? Then you will believe it. I said, boy, I like that arrangement. He said, last night you had a visit, didn't you, from the Lord? I said, just tell me what you got to say first before I comment on anything. And I wasn't trying to play, you know, poker face. I wasn't doing that. It was just so serious of a deal. He said, well, I'll just say this to you. He goes, in the night visions last night, he said, I saw the angel Gabriel. He came to me. He goes, I've never seen the angel Gabriel ever. And in the 22 years since that, he's never seen him just one time in his life. He said, the angel Gabriel came to me in a night vision. And I'm totally listening. And he said, he told me, give the young man Daniel chapter 9 and he will understand what to do with it. He goes, so Daniel chapter 9 is what the Lord told you. And I am just, now the two 18-year-olds are going, cool, awesome. I go, you guys just shut up for a minute. This is like terrifying. I mean, they were so jazzed by it. It's like, go in the other room for like 3 minutes until I absorb this. This was terrifying to me. He said, well, and the Lord told me more than that. He said he's going to send a comet. He goes, remember I told you before how the Lord, in Acts chapter 2, how the Lord gives a prophetic sign, I mean a prophetic word, that he sends a sign in the heavens to verify the prophetic word so you know the prophetic word is true. He's going to send a sign that nobody can manipulate. And that had already happened a month ago. That's one of the reasons I was totally paying attention to Bob, because he told me about a sign that happened exactly like he said, in a way that was not a one in a million chance that could have happened. And that was one of the ways he got my attention a month earlier, plus a few other dimensions to that story that most of you know. And so Bob says, the Lord's going to give a sign. He goes, number one, the prophetic word is true. It really is Gabriel. It's really Daniel 9. It's really a 21-day fast, and it's really for this youth movement that I told you about a month or so ago. It really is about this, and it's really about Israel. And, of course, at that time, I'd never really figured out the Israel thing. I believed biblically that Israel had a purpose with God, but I didn't have any emphasis or any revelation on it. Just I believed it conceptually only. And he said, the Lord's going to send a comet across the skies. He goes, what's the date that you picked? This is in April we're talking. I said, May 7th, on a Saturday night. He goes, yeah. He pulled the calendar. He had it already circled in red. He goes, I just circled that right now. He goes, that's the day. The comet is coming. It's going to be unpredicted by scientists. He goes, nobody will really care about it, but you will care about it because it's going to come across the heavens. And on that day, you're going to go, wow, the Lord is in our midst. Of course, I'm thinking already, I have this experience last night on a Wednesday night, here it is Thursday morning. He's telling me about Daniel 9 and Gabriel. I'm already saying, wow. I don't think I need a comet on top of that to say, wow. I mean, I've never imagined having an experience. I mean, the word, it wasn't an impression. I heard the voice of the Lord came to me. That was already enough, I thought. And then a man tells me the exact experience with the angel Gabriel the next day and then gives me a comet and the dates. I go, this is powerful. He goes, yeah, it will be May 7th. He goes, I've already marked it. He goes, this is the Lord's hand. And so what happens is that Sunday, which is just that divine poetry, it's April 17th, Sunday morning. Here it is, April 17th, Sunday morning. Giving the same message to some of the, just for fun, if anybody is in this room right now that was there, then I want you to stand up. If there's anybody in the room, just for fun. Okay, wait, just a few of you. Wait, just keep standing. Okay, there you go. Wow, you guys are, there's a lot of you. Okay. I thought I had, you know, I got that Elijah spirit. I said, Lord, I am the only one left. And the Lord says, no, there's 7,000 beside you. So I repent of that. No, that's awesome. I appreciate that. Now, whenever you think you're the only one left, you better duck. Because that's what Elijah said, and the Lord rebuked him severely. He says, not a chance. You're not even close to the only one left. Just remember that, little guy. And he was talking to Elijah. So it's April 17th. And as I was talking to Brent, I said, this is just poetry. It's just, again, it's in itself is not significant or powerful. Angels and demons don't move because of dates lining up. Dates lining up wow us. Dates lining up make us go, yes. And, you know, the Lord might say, I would that you could have said yes without the dates lining up. But the Lord is such a great poet anyway. I mean, he's so good at it, and he controls times and destinies. So he just does it. He does it to wow our hearts. So we call this 21 days of prayer and fasting. Very important. Now, the interesting thing about this, which I don't want to go into the details right now, just only for time's sake, not because it's private. But Bob Jones, when he gave this word, it was dynamically linked to, it's a 30-minute story. It's a very powerful one. I just don't want to go into it right now. But it was dynamically linked to him prophesying against abortion. And when the Lord encountered him, related to me and this future youth group, it was in context to when he was prophesying against abortion. And so I'm just putting that out there. That's something I've not mentioned that many times in the past. Bob mentions it all the time when he tells his story. And so Bob told me, of which I didn't really feel the weight of this again when he told me, he goes, let me tell you, I mentioned this last week, he goes, we are next to this abortion clinic for a divine reason. We have an assignment to this abortion clinic. Again, I'm totally against abortion, but I don't have any energy for the cause. You know, I mean, for the purpose of it, I'm going, I believe it totally. I technically believe the Israel thing, you know, technically. And he says, no. He goes, you don't know what's going on. He goes, you were set in this building next to this abortion clinic by the Lord. Of course, I was the only one who knew the real story of how we ended up in that building. And I said, yeah, we were set here for sure. There's not a question about how we were set in this building. And I remember at 109th and Row how struck I was by the fact we were put in that building. It wasn't just an available building. We were put there. And I was aware of that. And he said, we're not going to end up in this building. He says, we're going to end up next to Harry S. Truman over in Grandview. That's where we're going. Because the Lord's putting bookends on this whole youth movement. He says, we're starting here against abortion, but we're going to end up fighting for Israel because it's the same spirit. It's the spirit of murder. Because it's the spirit of murder that's coming against Israel, and it's the spirit of murder that's related to abortion, because the spirit of murder is going to explode in the world from the kingdom of darkness. It's going to go to proportions we cannot imagine. It's very clear in the end time scriptures. Spirit of murder, and God's raising up many people, many, many people that will stand for justice and stand for life against the spirit of murder. It'll be one of the primary enemies against the end time church will be Satan, as Jesus said in John 8. He goes, he is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He is a murderer from the beginning. And so, Bob says, the fact we're next to this abortion clinic and the fact that we're going over to Grandview. Of course, I didn't buy the Grandview thing at that time. I thought, well, whatever. I didn't even buy into the abortion clinic thing. I mean, honestly, it's only later, years later, do I go, that was really real. I mean, we went ahead and did our thing. I mean, we marched around it. We prayed, and we had all kinds of things going on there. We did it. But I kind of did it more because we were next door to it, not because I had this fiery revelation. It was just kind of right there, and why not, and let's do it. And all that weakness and all that lack of discernment, it still counted to God. It still counted to God. Well, 2 years go by. We end up next to Harry S. Truman. You know, most of you know he's right across the street where the house he was raised in. You can see it from the parking lot if you angle it yourself right. And when we came here, Bob said, I told you we would be here. I told you we would. And the Lord set it up. And I go, cool. You know, I was just actually looking for a building. I didn't really care about Harry S. Truman, and I didn't think so much about Israel. But now that time has passed, I really appreciate. Oh, yeah, I didn't read the verse in Deuteronomy 32. Some things never change. But verse 7, it says, remember the days of old. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of the many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Ask your elders. They will tell you. And then it lists a number of things of God's divine activity. And here's the point. It's that so much of our future, not all of our future, but keys to our future lie in our past. Not all the keys, but some of them. And what Moses was telling them, he says, go ask. Go ask. He's telling the generation, because Moses is about to die, and he says to the next generation, ask your fathers about the supernatural activity of how we came out of Egypt and all the miracles in the wilderness. Ask them. Find out about the past activity of God, and it will form you for the future mandate of God. So I don't ever want to apologize for telling the old stories, because our whole future isn't in the old stories. But I tell you for sure, part of the key to our future is linked to what the God who never changes. He never changes. He does not change. The God who never changes set things in order. And of course, to the Lord, 22 years is a half a second. To us, it's 22 years of a lifetime. But to the Lord, it's a half a second. It wasn't even a moment ago that it was April 17th, 1983. It wasn't even a moment to the Lord. It was a half of a second ago to God. I was giving that first cry for the 21-day fast. Now, I didn't pray in that 21-day fast, to be honest. I didn't pray for Israel or pro-life, either one. Plenty of other people did, because Bob was back in the back. You know, he was always holding session back in the back of the room. We're up front, and he's prophesying. I mean, he just went all day long. He always was holding session back there. And I was up front trying to get people on the microphones to pray, and he was telling them all these wild stories. So his, which I affectionately called his people, you know, Bob's people, would come up into the microphone and they would pray for Israel and abortion. I was praying for revival in Kansas City. When I met Bob, I said, I want to do this 21-day fast. I go, I don't really get Daniel 9. I understand it a whole lot more now, not by fully by any means. I want the angel Gabriel, I want the angelic activity, I want the end time purpose. But really, what I really am doing this 21-day fast in 1983, what I'm really doing it for, is for revival in Kansas City. I said pro-life and abortion, standing against that in Israel, are very secondary to me. And Bob says, what do you want to see with your life? I said, I want to see a revival hit in our midst where we see 5,000 powerful conversions, a revival that big. He said, that is all the vision you have for your life? I said, well, we're 200 or 300 right now. I said, 5,000. I mean, new converts. Charles Finney, John G. Lake, power like the book of Acts. He looked at me. He said, that is the whole of the vision you have for your life? I said, okay, 10,000. He provoked me. 10,000. He shook his head. He goes, the Lord's told me about you for some years. He said, I think I've had over 100 dreams and visions, over 100 of them, about this young adult youth movement that would come in the spring of 1983 to Kansas City. He goes, I've seen it over 100. And he was at a church down the road, and he says, I told the pastor that when I joined the church down the road, wherever he was, he said, I told him, he says, when this young adult movement, he goes, there's, when it begins in the spring of 83, I have to leave the church and I've got to go join them. So I hear that and, you know, what? Not sure what to think about that. And didn't know if it was a little exaggeration, whatever. So I meet the pastor. I said, do you know who Bob Jones is? He goes, oh yeah. I said, oh. I go, tell me about Bob Jones. He goes, he's a true prophet of God. I go, how long have you been with him? He goes, 3 years. I went, oh, good. I go, you've seen it really accurate. He goes, incredible. I said, well, how do you feel about him being in our little youth church? He said, he told me when he first joined 3 years ago that when in the spring of 83, when a young man comes, it's a young adult movement, he's going to leave and join them. He said, he told me that 3 years ago. I said, really? Then I went to Bob. I go, okay, now tell me your stories again. I'm paying attention just a slightly more now. The Lord's doing something. It's just, when he does something, it's filled with weakness. It has so many pockets of mundaneness all the way through it. That is his way. I tell you, that is his way. I did not know that 22 years ago. I thought when God did something, it would have so much sparkle and sizzle in it that my flesh would be pleased. But God wants to do something that can't be blamed on man. That he's going to fashion and form the people. He will do it to where they won't have the energy to strut when he does it. Because it's in the spirit of man, and I got a double portion of it. It's in the spirit of man to strut when the Lord visits. And he says, no, they'll come up leaning on their beloved at the end of the journey. Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 5. They come up leaning out of the wilderness on the one they love. That's where this thing's going. I mean, the whole end time move of God. But anyway, I was always one for if it's God, it will have lots of sizzle and sparkle to it. And it will be so fun and the stories will be awesome. But it's really, really opposite. If it's God, there will be long seasons of mundaneness where our faithfulness is tried, where our pride is exposed, where our idealism, our soulish ideas are brought to death. And what it says in Lamentations chapter 3, it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth, to put his mouth in the dust and to give his cheek to the smiter. So one of the words the Lord spoke back then, it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth, to get in a marathon pace and be meek and be a servant and serve in the lowest spots. Bear the yoke in your youth. Lamentations 3, I think it's verse 22, 23, something like that. Give your cheek to the smiter. Be insulted, but bless back. Put your mouth in the dust. Don't answer. Don't promote. Just take the low road. It's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth, to give his cheek to the smiter and his mouth to the dust. That was a passage that meant something to me back then. I just wish it would have meant more to me back then, because I think things, I could have sped things up a little bit in my own case. But young people and some older ones as well, it is good for a young man and a young woman and an old man to bear the yoke, to stay steady, pulling weeds in a hot sun and the mundaneness, to stay steady. Give your cheek to the smiter. When they don't do it your way and they disappoint you and they hurt your feelings, just be humble and bless them. Stay steady. Give your cheek to the smiter. Don't run from the smiter. Stand there and bear it. And put your mouth in the dust. Do your opinions. Bury your opinions. Just be silent. Let the Lord move on your behalf. Don't have the all-knowing perspective about what God is doing. I mean, again, those were things that were really contrary to my nature. I'm sure that many of you can relate to that in your own lives as well. Well, anyway, we do this. Three supernatural things happen. Wait, I'm going back to the, Bob says, what's your vision, 5,000? I mean, again, I'm Charles Finney, the great revivalist, and John G. Lake, the miracles. I go, okay, 10,000. He said, when the Lord told me about you, this near, he would always say, I don't know if it's the exact numbers, probably not at all, but he said, this near 100 dreams and visions I've had about this young adult movement over 10 years. He goes, and Bob would love to say this. He goes, the Lord told me you would be dull, but I didn't think you would be this dull. He that was one of his favorite statements that he used to say publicly all the time. He goes, Lord told me that boy would be dull. I just didn't think he'd be that dull. That was the first time he told me. He goes, your vision is to see 5,000 people say, that's it? He goes, you don't have a clue what's going on, do you? I go, well, we're 300 strong. I have 5,000. Okay, 10,000. He goes, you don't have a clue to what's going on. I go, seems like a big vision to me. He just shook his head. He goes, you are completely without understanding as to why you're in Kansas City. You have no understanding at all, do you? And I really didn't. I had none. I just know that we came at gunpoint. We were totally loving what we were doing in St. Louis. And our touch football team won the city championship as well. And so the team broke up. And so I had to come to Kansas City. I said, I don't know what's going on at Kansas City. Well, anyway, this 21-day fast. I'm going to bring this thing to an end here in a moment here. In this 21-day fast, three dynamic things happened. They were whispers. They were whispers. But in that hour, they were a shout. But they were whispers to us. Number one, the Lord spoke audibly. 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. He spoke that in the most dramatic way. And I thought, we made a big sign. We had it in our prayer room, room over there for 10 years or 15. Well, I don't know, however many years, 10 or some. 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David, direct from heaven. I didn't even want that. I go, what do I want to do with this? It was direct, audible voice of the Lord. That was one fruit of that 21 days, which is the Daniel 9 mandate. It's the Daniel Israel spirit of life against the spirit of murder mandate is 24-hour prayer. I just didn't grasp it. The second thing he said, you're going to grow to 5,000 overnight. And he gave the sign of the Mississippi River and all that. And that was, we're going to go to 5,000 full-time intercessors. I remember, again, that's a 20-minute story. I don't want to go into it. But I told Bob, I go, what would we do with 5,000 full-time intercessors? I go, what would they do? And Bob gave his classic statement, I don't know. That's all he said. He goes, I don't know. He goes, I don't move in that area. He goes, I'm just telling you what I heard direct from an angel. Overnight, it will grow. This 24-hour day thing will grow to 5,000 full-time people overnight at the right time. It will happen. He goes, I heard it direct from an angel and gave a sign, and the thing was manifest in a way that I just cannot minimize the validity of that word because of what happened in the days ahead. Again, there's a lot to that story. I'm not trying to go there. And then the third thing the Lord said is that I will release a healing anointing that no disease known to man would stand before. Those are the three things that happen. Now, we're meeting at 6 in the morning till 12 at night. We only have worship at 7 at night for about 45 minutes to an hour. We kind of stretched it out to an hour because it was a relief. We had no worship. 6 a.m. 100 people, 200 people, just plain old roll microphone. That's it. 6:01, we began. We went till midnight, 18 hours a day. We had 1 hour of worship in the evening, and that was kind of like, it was boring. It was oppressive. It was yucky. People go, it must have been awesome. I go, exactly opposite. It was terrible. It really was. It was terrible. Minus those three sentences. Think, that's three. Yeah, when you tell the story, it seemed like they came 1 minute after the other. Yeah. But in the actual operation of it, the days were long and boring and oppressed. And then at the end of it, I end up with a tumor on my vocal cords. A spirit of oppression hit the church. A drought hit the city. And we go on this long run with nothing, it seemed like. And I look back and the Lord says, that is how I lead. With profound weakness. Beloved, that is God's way. I was talking to some of them the other day, and I says, you know what? God measures so different than man does. That was so weak and pathetic, and so I don't have fond memories of any of it. The story is fun to tell, but when I really remember it, it's like, ugh. But it counted to heaven. It counted in heaven's court. It mattered to God. And many things have been established since then. And the Lord's going to answer every one of those promises. That's where we came from, and that's where we're going. That's the mandate of this house, to be faithful to those words. Those were our guiding directions for our future. Whatever else we do as a spiritual community, we are IHOP through and through, completely to the core. We are 24/7 prayer until the Lord returns. That is the primary mandate God gave us. We got 100 other things we can do that are the Lord will bless and many things. But every time when I think about my future, when I think about this mandate, it's a mandate with consequences. When I stand before the Lord, the Lord's not going to ask me how big my conferences were or how many books I read or how big my internet reach was. He's going to say, Mike, I gave you one audible voice direction, 24-hour prayer. Did you do it? I see here you wrote quite a number of books. That was pretty neat. See here, you're pretty well known out there, you know. I'm prophesying big TV, you know, da-da-da, you know, that kind of thing. Oh, so you're pretty well known. The Lord says, that doesn't really matter to me. Oh, here you had a lot of this and that. I want to ask you one thing, Mike. Did you do 24-hour prayer in the Spirit of the Tabernacle of David? Because that's really all I told you to do. So this mandate, beloved, it's what God will evaluate this ministry on. We'll all have our own individual evaluations. That is what he told us to do. And we complicate it with so many other things, but when we stand before God, that is what he told us to do, number one. Number two, this mandate is what the Holy Spirit's going to bless. We can do 100 other things. He'll bless us in those other things. But this is the area he wants to bless us in most. Number three, it's what we're to give our time and energy and the best of our strength to. And number four, it's what the devil is going to attack most, is 24/7. It's what we'll answer for before God as a corporate people in terms of those that are called to this, to be a part of this thing. It's what the Holy Spirit is going to breathe on most. He'll breathe on many things. It's what we give our strength to, and is what the devil will try to derail us from. And you've heard it before, we have to keep the main thing, always. So, 22 years ago, Bob's people, Bob Jones's people, were praying for Israel and against pro-life. Mr. Big Vision Mike, I was praying for 5,000 converts. But God heard the cry. He did put us next to Harry S. Truman, just like Bob said when I first met him. And it's amazing that at this very hour when the Lord is highlighting this cry for justice for life, that the Lord raises up one in our own midst. He goes, you ever heard of Fox Hill Office Park? 21-day fast. We pick the dates. You know, I put the X's there. I don't even know what the dates are. And Brent goes, it's May 7th to 28th. I go, yeah, I've been there, done that. I know where this is going. Beloved, it's divine poetry for such a time as this. We have a harvest to reap. We have sowed in tears. What's the psalmist say? You sow tears in the night and you will reap joy in the morning. There's been tears. There's been labor sown. And it's not just Israel. It's not just justice for the aborted. The two of them together have a synergism of a spirit of revival that will touch many other areas. We obey this mandate in these two areas. There will be a spirit of life that will touch our bodies, our families, our finances. We release the spirit of life against these two gigantic strongholds. The spirit of life will be in our midst all through us. Amen. We're just going to end with that. Let's stand.